This sermon is from the series, The Unexpected King, the Gospel of Matthew. We hope that you are encouraged and challenged by it.
For a while, our family made our own sourdough bread in a bread machine. To be honest with you, it's pretty good. But if you're unfamiliar with how sourdough bread is made, you need to keep some of this leftover starter. You know this. You keep it on your countertop, and you constantly need to feed it to keep it alive. I can't tell you how many times I forgot to feed it, thought I killed it, and then when I'd load it up again, it would overflow, and I'd have to create the mess. The yeast was present. It just wasn't activated until it got what it needed to reveal itself, the nutrients that it needed, the flour, the water that it needed to do its work. Well, I'm going to begin my sermon this morning talking about my bread making because we are going back to Matthew and we are in the sermon series on, we find ourselves in the Beatitudes. And oftentimes when we read the Beatitudes, it can be a little bit discouraging. Sometimes we can read it and really feel like, man, I don't really live these things out. But I want you to have that image of the yeast. I want you to have the image of it rising when the right things are there, because oftentimes God has imprinted those things in our hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit, and they are there. They just don't always reveal themselves until the time is right. And so just because we read through some of this stuff, it doesn't mean, and it doesn't feel like maybe we are exhibiting this, we don't feel the blessedness that's talked about it. It doesn't mean that it's not there, and it doesn't mean that God isn't at work. And so I think that image of God working behind the scenes and it will reveal itself in its right time is one that we need to have. So our text here is pretty simple. It is literally Matthew 5, verse 7. We are going to look at those Beatitudes through here, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount. Somebody asked me the other day, are you going to preach more than just one text? Hey, I preached like 30 last week, okay? The Beatitudes are really good, and they're really dense, and it's good for us to take some time thinking about it and slowing down and looking at each one. So today, our Beatitude is very simple. It is this: blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As we've done throughout this, I think it's important for us to, and I'll go back there to talk about what this word blessed means. I know we've talked about it before, but it's easy for us. It's been 2 weeks now with Vance covering for me. This word is makarios, and the blessed is something that we kind of have this different idea of. There's a lot of different ideas out there in our society what blessed means. The biblical understanding, the one that Jesus has here, is thriving according to God's values. I love this Romans 11 verse text. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And what it communicates is this idea that even though life may not go the way that we expect it to, either because of our own circumstances or because of things that have happened outside of our control, it doesn't mean that we still can't be thriving in a way that God is at work there. Again, just highlighting this, that the idea that we need to have is that the emphasis is on a spiritual well-being. You notice that language there is keep your spiritual fervor. And so it may be that we are going, that we, God is growing inside of us this feeling of blessedness, this feeling of joy, and maybe it doesn't even feel like happy, but he's working inside of our hearts and helping us to have more of our life centered on the life that he has in store for us and his design for it, even though it doesn't feel that way. The other thing is we need to make sure that it should not be confused with material comfort or prosperity. And I think that if you look at the way most of our society looks at blessing, they confuse it with happiness and actually happiness with comfort. In other words, we get what we want, and then we're content and happy. And sometimes we can equate that with God, that he's only blessing us when life goes the way that we want it. But again, if you look at all kinds of texts, you see that we can rejoice even though we suffer in grief of all and all kinds of trials. That's what we see here in 1 Peter 6. And this is that kind of life that he's talking about. And often, as we've seen in these Beatitudes, it's kind of different. God says the blessed life is actually when we feel weak, when we're poor in spirit. We're going to see later, it's things like when we're actually being persecuted. And it's beyond our comprehension. We don't always comprehend it, but this idea of the yeast, that God is often at work, even though we don't recognize it, that he can produce this spiritual growth in us and in our lives, even when we don't feel it, is important for us to have. Because if we think that we're defeated, we will never grow in it, but we need to realize that it is God's power that is at work in our lives, giving us that hope, and so that's where we start. So this is the idea of blessed. It is like thriving, but maybe not in the world standards, but rather in God's standards. And it means that our life will be different. And today he says, blessed are the merciful. Well, what is that mercy that we are supposed to exhibit? We see, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is the first one where we see that actually what you get and what's promised to you is what you exhibit. That hasn't happened in any of the other Beatitudes. As I said last week, or as I said at the beginning of the service, yesterday we drove down to Salem. Annika coached a volleyball tournament. She's coaching a club team, and Amelia played. Thankfully, they were in the same town and 10 minutes away, so we could kind of carpool back and forth. Let's just say we left a few minutes later than we wanted to, and we needed to drop Annika off on time so she wasn't late. As a coach, you got to get there on time. And I may have had my foot a little bit harder on the foot pedal on the gas than we should have. And as we were driving down the freeway on I-5, wouldn't you know it, I saw a cop. What is the first thing that you do when you see a cop and you know that you're speeding? You look in your rearview mirror and make sure that there are no lights on, right? Thankfully, no, they did not. There was somebody going faster than me, but he didn't even pull them over. But if I had gotten pulled over, I think that the reality is I would have deserved a speeding ticket. I did. But the cop could have been merciful, and he could have given me a warning. That would have been great. Maybe he showed me mercy by not even pulling me over. But there's an aspect of mercy that is exactly what it is. It is withholding what is deserved. The fact of the matter is I was probably going 10, maybe 15 miles over the speed limit, probably 10. And the reality is that I deserved a speeding ticket, but I didn't get one. And that is what mercy is in some regards. It is not getting what you deserve. But there's another aspect to it, and that is it's maybe getting what is unexpected, a blessing that no one has the right to ask for. Matter of fact, if you look at the Gospels, oftentimes when people plead to Jesus for mercy, it is like a blind man, Bartimaeus, who is on the side of the road and he's begging and he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And people are telling him, leave him alone. Your condition should separate you from this great rabbi. But instead, Jesus turns to him and says, bring this guy over here. And he says, your faith has healed you. Bartimaeus did not come that day expecting to have his eyesight restored, but he cried out for mercy for Jesus, and he was given it. And so mercy can have that component as well. I think also what we need to realize that when it speaks about mercy, it's not just this thing like a cop in a court setting. Oftentimes, mercy is most focused in our interpersonal relationships with one another, and it often requires forgiveness. They're kind of intertwined. Really what that is, maybe if you want to look at the definitions that I gave you, is it refuses to retaliate and absorbs the wrong rather than returning it. Now, I want to make one thing clear. And when we talk about mercy and we talk about forgiveness, this doesn't mean that we sit in situations where there's abuse or things like that happening, okay? But I think oftentimes when we have our everyday relationships, whether it be with our spouses or our kids or our loved ones or our coworkers, when two sinful people come together, they're going to butt heads. That's just the reality of it. And what we are going to have to deal with is, how do we deal with this? And what this beatitude calls us to do is to have a heart of mercy. And at the heart of it is there is a refusal to retaliate. It absorbs the wrong rather than returning it. It means not fighting with fight, but rather stepping back and trying to show grace to that person. The ultimate example that we see of it is Jesus hanging on the cross that we looked at last week, and literally he cries out, my Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Luke says, he says this to people who are sneering at him, saying, hey, you have no power to save anyone, when he's literally hanging on the cross to save them from their sin. And they're mocking him, and yet this is Jesus' perspective. There's many things he could have done, but his perspective is that of mercy, because God is merciful, and Jesus showed us that mercy. And the call here is that we show the mercy that Jesus has given us to other people. And so in relationships, it may mean that we have to have forgiveness and move to this. It also moves beyond restraint and actively shows kindness and generosity towards the one who causes hurt. Now, it doesn't mean that that relationship is going to magically get repaired, or that there aren't suffering consequences to that, or that certain things have to happen. But I do think what we need to look at here is mercy is more than just letting somebody off. It's trying to change your heart towards them and show the kindness and generosity that Christ showed us. Our call, our assurance of pardon was Titus when it says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Again, our model for mercy is Christ and what he did on the cross, and it's his kindness. I love the phrase in Romans that says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. There's a chorus, maybe we should learn it, but it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. And so mercy is not just not giving somebody what they're due, not just retaliating. It's trying to cultivate in our heart something deeper to where we actually care about that person and we want to try and be kind and generous. Let's be honest, mercy is not an easy thing. Mercy is not an easy thing at all. It is a difficult thing. As a matter of fact, in our culture today, it really is this idea that if you show mercy or you show grace rather than fight for what you deserve, then you're not really living the life that you're supposed to be. But the Bible calls us to something different. Now, I already kind of highlighted this, but I want you to see that it says that those who show mercy will be shown mercy. That's the promise that we see in this text. In other words, this is kind of a boomerang, right? That you throw out mercy, and the thing about it is mercy comes back to you. And I think there's an element to that, right? I mean, to some sense, I think merciful people tend to be aware of their own faults, and they're humbled by God's grace. Some of the most gracious people I know are not the ones who they're so aware of their own failures that actually creates this humility in them that they're gracious to other people. And so I think one of the ways that mercy is shown to us is that in the sense that we recognize the grace that God's given. It's not that the grace wasn't always there or that we could earn more grace. That's not what we're talking about. That would be works righteousness. No, but rather it is the more merciful you are to other people, there's this attitude deep within our hearts, this humility in our hearts that shows us that oftentimes we are more wrong and hurt people more than we would care to admit. And the more that we're aware of that, the more that we become aware of God's grace. And I think there's a powerful thing in there. That's how that mercy is returned. But I think there's a practical way other. Think about those people who are gracious to you. You tend to be gracious back to them, right? Mercy tends to beget mercy. Just like you want to get into a fight, you fight, they fight back, it escalates. But mercy has a tendency to kind of put out that fire. It's a blanket that happens on conflict. One of the things we have in underneath our kitchen is one of those fire suppressant blankets. You know what I'm talking about? They're like this cloth that if some big grease fire happens on my propane stove and I can't get to there to turn it off, I can just throw this thing over top of it and it can squelch it. I think that's the way that mercy and graciousness can have it on conflict. Think about those conflicts that you have that could have easily risen to a higher level, but somebody, either you or the other person, tried to ratchet it down by being gracious. So this is what the promise is. The call is to show this kind of mercy. The promise is that we'll get this kind of mercy, but I think it begs another question, and that is, what can keep us from extending this mercy? Now, there's many things I could put here, but I think there's two that I see in Scripture. In particular, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it does not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable and resentful. And the first word of that I think, one of those first things that highlight what can keep us from extending that is resentment. Now, I think we need to be honest about what resentment is. Resentment and envy, that's the other one that I'm going to point out, are these things that are actually really hard for us to see in ourselves. Oftentimes, others can see it. You can say, that's a really bitter and resentful person, but usually it has such a hold of our own heart that it's hard for us to see. We don't understand how it colors everything that we do and how it shapes the way that we have it. The first thing that resentment does is it causes us to view people through the lens of their worst experience with them. It literally shapes the way that we view them differently. We have sunglasses, and sunglasses are great. It breaks that light when it comes in, but also if you have the right ones, it darkens it, and it darkens your perspective. And resentment can kind of do that, right? You can kind of view every action that they do through that lens of the worst thing. So it also maybe assigns, maybe it's another way to think about it, the worst possible motive to everything they do. So when we resent a person, we can say, like, they always act this way because, or they're doing this because, and we think that everything they do is out of a false motive or a negative motive when that may not be. And so it shapes the way that we view those people. And it makes it hard for us to show mercy because our hearts are so hardened to them. Our first reaction to them is this negative thing that we are so full of bitterness and angry that mercy struggles to find its way out of us. And so I think one of the things that we need to wrestle with if we want to grow in showing mercy is to ask ourselves, who are those people that we resent? And maybe they may have more control over our lives than what we think. And we need to lay that before the Lord, and we need to ask that. The other thing that I think can ruin our mercy, our ability to give mercy, is envy. You see that. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Envy, too, is one of those things that we don't see in ourselves as often as we care to admit. I don't think we probably admit our envy. Rather, what we do is we play the comparison game and we present that person and we either put ourselves above them or we make ourselves feel worse. And it creates these wants and these desires, and we think that they're okay, even though the fact of the matter is that really it's just us coveting or us wanting something. But again, it puts us at odds with that other person. It puts us in the spot where rather than being generous towards them, we're in this conflict with them automatically because we envy them. It operates on the lie that another person's joy somehow diminishes or steals our own. I want you to think about how envy works. I never compare myself to the person below me. We had to buy a third car because a fourth car, because my 1995 Chevy truck only gets 8 miles to gallon. We'll look at getting a different one. And so we started looking at used cars. Now, I have 3 vehicles that run. I could be content. I bought another one that runs. It has 140,000 miles on it, but man, it looks beautiful, and it drives beautiful. That's why I went a little fast, because I'm not used to the power. But isn't it funny how we can play in our own minds this comparison game? Like, look at that person. They have a car that's 5 years newer or has less miles. And I can diminish my own and what I have, and we can always look at that person below. I don't look at the person that's below me. Look at the person that can only afford a car that's got 250,000 miles on and barely gets from one place to the other. That's not the way I work. I always bring myself one notch up, and it makes me envious of them, or it makes me not content with what I have. And when we're in that spot where we have this discontentment and when we're constantly comparing one another, it creates this heart where we don't want to see them succeed because somehow that feels like it's not going to be good for me because I'm going to feel worse because my value and worth is based on that. And it's something simple. I mean, I won't lie to you. I hate buying cars. I just want to get it over with. It's just a practical thing, but it's funny how our minds can play that game. You know, you think about this. When you love somebody and you have this attitude towards mercy, that when they gain something, you're excited for them. We spent some time playing volleyball. I watched Annika coach, and when Annika got in there and she coached and Dre called time out and she's like, okay, guys, this is what you need to do. I don't go to look at her and go, man, she's a better coach than I am because she can see the stuff that they're doing wrong. I can't. And somehow that diminishes me. No, she's my kid. I love her. And I love to see that she's growing in her skills. And I tell her, man, I couldn't be prouder of you because I don't have this envy. Does that make sense? Same with Amelia. When she does a great set, I don't go, man, I can't set like that. I can't move like that. I can tell you that. I'm 51 now. I can't dive and get up like that. But yet somehow when we have this attitude of envy or comparison, that love kind of gets pushed down and it's all about what one gets or the other. And somehow their success squelches ours and it makes gratitude and mercy harder. And so the result is we withhold mercy because deep down we don't want to see anything good come to somebody we resent for having more than us. But, again, God calls us to grow in our mercy. He says that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it does not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own, it's not irritable or resentful. So how do we cultivate mercy? I mean, if this is what we want to do, maybe these are things. Well, maybe the first we start is asking the tough questions about ourselves. God, show me those ways that I'm resentful. Show me those ways that I'm envious, even in something simple like buying a car and not being content with what I've been given. I love my car. Thankful for the way that people in this church help me figure things out. And I have gratitude towards it. But in those weak moments, it doesn't feel that way. So ask ourselves, what are those ways? What are those things that could keep us? And there's other ones. We could have put pride, others, whatever. But just ask the question. Ask the Spirit of God to show us those things. Lord, what are those ways that maybe my mercy isn't as big as it could be? But there's a couple of things, and I think the biggest one is very, very clear. We need to remember the mercy that Christ gave us. Hebrews 2 says, for this reason, he had to be like them, speaking of Jesus, fully human in every way, in order that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make the atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you see that language of a merciful high priest, and he made an atonement for us? Oftentimes, as I said, the most merciful people are the ones who are most in touch with their own sin and most aware of God's great gift for them. A matter of fact, Jesus tells this parable when Peter asks in Matthew 18, Peter says, hey, how many times should I forgive my brother and sister? And he says, up to seven. And Jesus says, not just seven, but 77 times. And then he tells this parable of a king who has this guy with an exorbitant amount of debt. He can never pay, and he has to settle it. And so he comes to the king, and he begs the king to show him mercy. Be patient with me. I'll pay it back, even though there's no way he can. And the king shows him mercy, and he cancels the debt completely free, gives him that unexpected blessing and the thing that he didn't deserve. But then that servant walks out, and he found another servant who basically owes him just a little piddly sum of money. And the servant literally says the exact same thing that he says to the king. And the servant shows him no gratitude. And he demands that he gets paid. And he throws him in prison. And the master finds out about it and says, what are you doing? This man had been given this great gift. And it never sunk in the great gift that he had. And he treats this other person terrible. And the point of the story is, the more powerfully we are aware of the great gift of grace that Jesus has given us, the more kind and compassionate we will be to the other person. Because you and I are always that person who has this huge gift that we cannot pay because our sin separates us from God. But yet God in his kindness and his mercy says that payment has been paid in full. Father, forgive them. It is finished. All the great words on the cross. And if we want to get in touch with mercy, if we want to grow in mercy, it begins with us humbling ourselves, admitting our brokenness, and just being overwhelmed by the great gift that God has given us. The other thing that I think we can do, though, is just practical. Ask God to give us his perspective of the people we resent. You know, oftentimes when we resent people, I said, it's those glasses that we put on. Maybe we ask God, God, help me see them with the loving kindness that you have for them. I love in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, from now on, we regard no one from the worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. For if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation has come and the old has gone. And sometimes we just need that perspective. Lord, show me that one, if they're a believer, they are a child of God and that you are at work in their lives, even though it doesn't seem it. And two, if they feel like they're so far away from God, remind me that you can still work in their lives and that you can do that and that there's no reason not to have hope. And so we can ask God to show us his perspective to the people that we resent. The other thing that we can do is just simply to ask God to help us empathize with others. When I was going through this thing about mercy, I was caught, just couldn't go back to Good Friday, where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And right after that, Luke tells them that they're sneering, they're mocking. But Jesus' response is, they don't know what they're doing, and so I'm going to show them kindness. There's an empathy there. And sometimes that's the road that we need to be able to show mercy is just to understand what's going on in their lives. One of the things I even love about the prayer request is when we walk into this room, we actually hear some of those things that are going on that maybe shape people's lives. And so we can empathize with them in a simple way. But that's one of the things that we can do to ask God to do that. Get in touch with our own mercy that God's given us and ask us that God will give us that perspective. Corrie ten Boom is a Dutch woman. When we went to Amsterdam, we were hoping to go to her museum. I just didn't realize you had to book it like 6 months in advance. She and her sister Betsy lived in the Netherlands during World War II, and during the Holocaust, they hid the Jews from the Nazis. Unfortunately, they were caught, and they were put in a concentration camp. Her sister died. However, Corrie ten Boom survived and came out and became a Bible teacher and a speaker. She'd go all throughout Europe and the U.S. giving her testimony. The Hiding Place is a story. It is one of the books. But she tells a story of what happened a few years after the war that really challenged her on whether or not she could show mercy. At a church service in Munich where I was speaking, I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the so-called shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. With the other guards, he would often rub his hand over naked bodies as they went by and respond callously to requests for help. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd ever seen after the war, and suddenly it was all there again, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pained, blanched face. Everything came back to me in that moment. When he came up to me as the church was emptying, he said, how grateful I am for your message of grace and forgiveness, Fräulein, to think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins, and his hand was thrust out to mine, but my hand stayed at my side, angry, vengeful, thoughts boiling through me. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not, and I silently prayed, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arms, through my hand, a current seemed to pass, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. I'm not saying that this is going to happen to all of us. This is a woman who went through all kinds of pain and suffering, but yet learned to live this blessed life. She learned to show the mercy that's communicated in here. And what made it possible wasn't Corrie's strength. She told herself her hand couldn't move. She recognized her weakness. She recognized the hatred. She recognized the resentment, the bitterness that she had. And let's be honest, she probably had every right and reason to do it because of the atrocities that she had to go through at the hands of this person. Yet God was at work in her life. God was at work in her life. And his mercy is what shaped her and had already been shaping her and flowing through her. And even though she felt like she had nothing left to give, she realized that she had been given much. And even in a brief moment, that forgiveness became powerful. And God enabled her to extend that mercy. I think this is what Jesus is describing in Matthew 5, 7. Now, this guy probably could have suffered the consequences for a sin. I'm not saying that's there. But I want you to see her posture. Her posture is one of extending mercy and trying to live out that grace that had been given her. It's not easy. It's not a fun thing to do. But this beatitude says, blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. May Crossway be a church that's known for showing graciousness and mercy to those that don't deserve it, because we understand the great and glorious mercy that Christ has shown us. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.